The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Good morning, everyone. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm always a little shocked and weepy when I hear someone in our congregation or associated with it has died. This is a young man that's far from us across a country, and I can't say more, but let's just pray, if I could. Lord, this is why we share your love, that none may be lost, Lord. God, in the name of Jesus, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, let us not be overwhelmed or take on burdens we cannot carry. Lord, we grieve for that family, and we love them so much. We pray you bless the merchants and strengthen them and help them, Lord. And all those like them, in Jesus' name. You know, over the years, I've worked with counselors and psychologists, psychiatrists, you name it, over many years, almost half a century. And you can't carry these burdens, just so you'll know. I'll weep now, but it'll be like it didn't happen on purpose later in the day, because we cannot live in this place of misery. We have to see beyond that the God who created the heavens and the earth knows every situation. He's sorting it out. He's fixing and adjusting puzzle pieces that we cannot understand. We can only contemplate, and then very lightly. It's a very light touch. But this morning's address, if you will, has to do with, if you could fire up the whatever's on the thing this morning for the slide. There's probably going to be a map of up there if you could shoot it up, and it's not real important that you see the map, except to see there's a blue line on there, and it goes up, and you'll see Antioch of Pisidia. And of course, this is always a sermon, a subject that will be helpful, even in a time of grief. It's especially at a time of grief. And here you have Paul's first missionary journey. He's with Barnabas, he's with Mark, and they land at this point, they're going to land at Pamphylia, which is kind of along the coast. And then they go up to Pisidian Antioch, which is much further north in Turkey. And it doesn't tell the tale. You guys that have been here a long while know that they went to through a very mountainous region. I believe it's the Taurus Mountains. And it was one of the most horrible places to traverse in the world. And you'll remember about this time, Mark leaves Barnabas and Paul. For whatever reason, he couldn't deal with it. They go from the coast, and there's a suggestion that Paul got sick, maybe malaria, maybe something else. We have no idea. It's just a guess. And so he goes up in the mountains, and he will not stop, and he will not relent. Why? Because Jesus had made his home in Paul's heart. And Paul, it's going to say here, stood up. He did something we called in another sermon. He walked across the room and he saw real human beings like himself, lost and without a savior, needy and hurting. And he was determined to do something and say something. If we really knew what our world was like, it would break us. We live in the lap of luxury, but there's a world like in this mountainous area where it's not so sweet. This area was a real town. They go back and they can see some of the ruins of Pisidia and what it was like there and Antioch of Pisidia. And Paul goes there. He's risked everything just to get there. And let me read you a sermon from him. I won't stop. I'll just go through it. And then I'm going to make some comments. But just understand this. He was willing to endure dangers to his own life constantly that people might hear the message we hear so freely in this thing. And it is such a fantastic word. It saves people's lives. That's the thing. That's the tragedy of moments like this. It saves people's lives. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. But in me, you can do all things. In this world, you will have tribulation. It's going to be tough. It's going to be brutal. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, and Christ lives in you if you know Jesus Christ. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, down at the bottom of that map. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga, up through the mountainous path, risking their life, came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. This was their pattern. You'll remember Jesus said his idea was to go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, a people uniquely prepared because they had the word of God. They'd heard the prophets. They knew something was going on. And I'm just going to read it. I'll get into the subject in a minute. After the reading from the law and the prophets, they're seated there. The rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them. Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges and until Samuel, the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God had brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he, no, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent this message of this salvation, the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that though through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. The law of Moses is a magnifying glass which shows us how sinful we are. That's just a side comment. That's what they were set free from. Being perfect in their own strength, which was impossible. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophet should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Now, you will note very early in this passage, it says this. The law and the prophets are being read, and the rulers of the synagogue. Kind men, hospitable. They see somehow they knew Paul and this group of people were there from Judea. And they say, do you have any encouragement for us? We need encouragement, don't we? We all need encouragement. And he says this to the synagogue where they've just read the Word of God, the Holy Word of God. And it says that Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, Now, what I want to point out to you is this. He's in a room full of Jewish people and God-fearers. And you should know by now that God-fearers are those Gentiles who are sick and tired of being sick and tired. Although they do not understand the gospel yet, they know that their lives are a mess. A mess. And they're sick and tired of the immorality of their time and the confusion of many gods. And they find in the Jewish traditions and its law and its single God something very meaningful. They're very close to at least to becoming Jews. So those are the God-fearers. And then there are the Jews there. And Paul says, he stood up. And the way I see it in my own mind, and he motions with his hand. Now, he could have been doing an oratorical thing. But here's how I want to see it. It's more like this. You know, when you're about to get in a fight, if you know what you're doing, you're getting kind of side on to the individual so there's not much of a target, or if you're being shot at, you're going to lessen your target, right? Look at this. He stands up, and he does some move like this. He is being so open to the people he is there to talk to. He wants them to hear his heart, and we are to watch and follow his example. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our own strength, stand up and open ourselves up to a lost world. The first thing he does is he begins to speak about the Holy Scriptures and how they spoke of the Messiah. Do you know that the Jewish people believed, some of the more fanatic believed, that every word in their scripture pointed in some way indistinct or clearly to the coming of one who would make all things right. This was the Messiah. They, as we know, interpreted it politically or militarily, but not entirely. They saw a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. They knew many holy passages, and they believed all of the passages, those about sacrifice, those about things that were to come, those about the offspring of David, those about the seed that shall bruise the head of the serpent. All of them were about this Messiah who was to come. Every prophet, ultimately, as he condemned the sins of the people, also opened up a hopeful future moment where everything would be changed in the twinkling of an eye, that someone was going to come out of the clouds to rescue them from their insanity or from whatever. Someone was going to take over. They thought it was a physical kingdom. But we know, and Paul knew, oh no. It's much better than that. It's a material, it's a kingdom of the heart. It's a kingdom of newness and of the new creation. Here we are. In Turkey, in a synagogue, and somebody stands up. And the example to us is this. I use an acronym for the past probably 30 years. It's FIRE. Some of you that have been around here a while, I think I preached this about 7 years ago, but I talk it a lot. I talk about fire. Fire. The best kind of fire. The beautiful cleansing fire. And the word stands for this: friendship, interests, religion, and encounter. Friendship, interests, religion, and encounter.
And what I'm saying here is, in order for us to walk across the room or to stand up and open ourselves up to people, we need to remember that little acronym. Because these people Paul was dealing with, the first thing he does is he speaks to them in a language they understand, the language of Scriptures. And he points out in the Scriptures and Psalms and other places how an incorruptible person is going to come. They said, David saw corruption. He died. He's not here with us. He's decayed. His body lies a moldering in the grave. But not Jesus. Jesus is not here in the tomb. He's not here except by a mighty spiritual presence. And in that way, he is there. And so in befriending them, he speaks to them in their language. The language of Scripture, the language that both Paul and the people share, he immediately is talking to them in the way they understand. You know, when I went to college, you know my story. I was an atheist, an arrogant individual in my heart, extremely so, a darkened heart, a zoo of lusts, you name it, you know, I was contemplating it or doing it. I was the king of my world. And this guy walks out of a dorm, walks up to me, helps me carry my bags in, you know, the RA, and they walk and they help you. And he, in terms of fire, befriended me from moment one. In the mystery of God's providence, he came to my house. He's here this morning and he's talking to some of you. And he says, are you befriending my lost people? Are you with them? Here's how you befriend them. The same way Paul did when he stood up and opened his arms. He opened his arms to a dark and dingy world. Now, he starts with the Jews, but we'll see after a while. It expands to the Gentiles, and he's threatened constantly. But he stands up and says something, and here his arms are open. And he befriends them. And then he shares interests. They hear they're interested in the Scripture. My friend was interested in sports. I was a sports junkie. That's, I guess, what I worshipped. I guess I didn't worship much of anything. I'm an atheist. I was the most, I don't want to comment. I don't want to overdo this, but I was a lost man. And this guy comes to me and befriends me, and then he talks to me. We talk about sports. We talk about a multitude of things. And his room, he was the RA, was right next to my room in God's providence. This is strange. But he stood up, stepped into my world, and opened his arm, and we shared interests. As you'll remember, one night, I heard their room over there, and I didn't know much about him interpersonally. I'd begun in a surface sense and in a kind of football talk sense, baseball, man talk kind of thing. And I hear something going on in his room, and I walk by the room, and I hear the name Jesus Christ. And I walked into the room, a group of people. I said, you rang? Now, normally in my world, that got a laugh. You know, the impious people like me thought that was funny. That room was as silent as death. And I'd clearly gotten in the wrong place. And my mind, as I studied it and looked around, obviously I had entered into a Bible study that night. And it was the wrong place to be comparing myself in a positive way to Jesus Christ. But they did not reject me, and I became noticed why this guy had shown me love, in a sense, because of our religion, his Jesus. He wanted to convey that life to me. So we had established a friendship, we shared interests, and then going into that room, I realized he was a Christian. And from that, they said, sit down. And I'm like, no. But they kept inviting me to stuff, religious stuff, Christian stuff. And I showed them the hand over and over again. But one night, they asked me to go to a certain place. And God had already broken me. College broke me. It showed me my inability to do anything good. I was rotten to the core of my soul. I was a prodigal son out of a family that loved me, and I had shamed them. Really beyond recognition, to the point where I went to my parents and said, I want to leave, you know, and blah, blah. They said, don't do that. I mean, it was a joke. I was lying. I was conning. It was absurd what was going on. I was a drunk and a menace. And they invite me to this meeting. And a work had been done by the Holy Spirit. I come into the meeting, and I had an encounter, the E word, with Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And he brought me to himself. Now, the way that he did that was through fire. The fire of cleansing, but also the fire of friendship, interests, religion, and encounter. And he did it through somebody opening their arms and standing up. And that was my friend Robin and other people like that. And he raised this man from trespasses and death and sins to newness of life. And when I had the encounter with Jesus Christ, my heart that moment, that night, was filled with a love that it had never experienced, something unearthly, something coming from some totally different place. Now, for you, the question I want to put to you is this. Do you have a way, a thought, a strategy of how to reach your friends? Are you doing it? Do you stand up? Do you walk into their world? Do you share with them, with unbelievers, your life? Are you cognizant of their presence around you and that Jesus loves you and them? Are you aware of that? And are you trying, by God's grace, to seek the Holy Spirit's wisdom in encountering the people in your life? Because what Jesus has done in you is amazing. You know, the other night when we were here for Christmas Eve, and I saw you out there, it was so beautiful. It wasn't an epiphany, but a beautiful moment of love, just seeing you worship the Lord. When we sang O Holy Night, you guys were singing it. When the readings were done up here, they were coming right from the heart. And this is serious business we're about. Serious business at our job. Serious business in our families. You know, one thing about my friends that was different was not only did they befriend me, not only did they share interests, but they were different from me. They were radically different from me. They didn't drink like I did, or not to the extent I did. They weren't mean. They were kind. They were loving. There was a qualitative, measurable difference in their life. They were not perfect. I saw failure and shortcoming in them, but it was nowhere near the level of craziness that I was in. And I saw that getting on board some kind of spiritual ladder with them, I could climb somewhat by God's grace and his empowerment out of the cesspool, out of the swamp I lived in. Are you cognizant that you are Christ's missionary right where you are? Manager of your business, they're watching you. Mother of children, they're watching you. Coach, they're watching you. And you can make a difference in your world and theirs. So what we do is we dare to share. We dare to share. And we don't trust in our own mechanical ability to intellectually satisfy questions. Generally speaking, people do not come to Christ because your theology is so brilliant and you're so much smarter than them and you're determined to show it to them and you present to them proofs of the existence of God, etc., etc., if they want it. And you dominate their head to such a degree that they don't want to get near you. But I can tell you, when you look across the room at a table and you step up and you tell them that Jesus forgave you your sins, you couldn't get your act together, but he helped you in your weakness and infirmity, that does something led by the Spirit that nothing else can do. It breaks down all kinds of barriers and begins a process of releasing people from bondage. We have to trust in the supernatural power of God, as Paul did in a synagogue that day where he stood up. And we need to share. We need to dare to share. Now, I've talked to you about asking questions to start this relationship. Ask, admire, find something good about them, not about you, but about them. Oh my gosh, you play football? Well, I did, but I'm sure, not being insincere, but I'm sure not on the level you did. Oh, you're so coordinated. What, it's amazing. What's your team? Who do you follow? Any amount of things to love them in. Paul's there talking about 450 years of spiritual bondage. He's talking about the Psalms, the Proverbs, things these people lived by he knew and was able to share interest with them. And then, he gets to the point of presentation. He gets to the point of talking about the gospel. I'm just going to spell this out. I didn't write it up. I hope and pray. My prayer is in the next couple years, we will establish you where we're all very certain of a loving approach to sharing our faith where we are, so that people won't be lost and won't die and go to eternity without a sure knowledge that they're going to meet Jesus at the end of that ride. The gospel goes this way, G. God created us to be with Him. God loves you. I'm talking to the unbeliever. My friend, He loves you as He loved lost Bill Jeske. G. O. Our sins separate us from God. God is perfect and holy, and we are not. Not even close, not within a million miles, but He's bridged that gap with His own life. God created us to be with Him. That's G. Oh, our sins separate us from God. Holy God, unholy Bill, how do I get to Him? Through the grace of God, through the impartation of His holiness and His life in me. And it's not simply greasy grace. No. Meaning, I'm forgiven and I just keep living the way I will sin, that God's grace will be glorified. No, sin is cancer. Sin is blooming cancer. It kills people. What I need is not only forgiveness, and in here, the main segment in His preaching was telling the Jewish people about forgiveness of sins. And they could not perform the law. That's what He's saying underneath the covers of this passage. You are forgiven, but more than that, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you to be all that you can be. A process begins of change and restoration. God created us to be with Him. Oh, our sins separate us from God. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. This was the Jewish problem. Oh, if I only am good enough and follow all of His law, then He will love me. Then I'll be right with Him. Then I will prosper. Then I will have success. One small problem. By works of the law shall no man be justified. Shall no man be justified. And yet what our heart needs is justification. It's called grace. It's called utter forgiveness, cleansing. And that moment I had at my conversion of being bathed in a love that didn't come from myself. The P in the word gospel is paying the price for sin. Jesus died and rose again. He paid our price on a cross. We know that. He then died and rose again, showing us that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to spurn. E, everyone who trusts in Him alone, not trying, trusting in Him alone, has, present tense, now, eternal life. And no one, Jesus said, shall snatch you out of my hand. No one. E, L, life with Jesus starts now, right now, as you trust, and lasts forever. And there is a beautiful recreation program that has begun. Now, the two questions after that is, does that make sense? Does that make sense to you? I know it does, because you're believers. But we want it to make sense to them. We want that individual who is on a pathway to destruction to hear that God still loves him no matter what he's done. And one man stands up in this place and tells people, what right does he have to do that? He is the worst of sinners. He is a nasty, murdering devil. And yet, if God saved him, he can save anyone to the uttermost. fire, friendship, interest, religion, encounter. And then the good news that Jesus Christ, that God in Christ was reconciling our world to himself. Step across the room, stand up, open your arms, and love people in. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, only you can help. Only you can strengthen the human heart. Lord, if there is someone here, we sang about addictions, if there is someone here that's addicted, that's no problem to you, Lord. If they're leaning on themselves and white-knuckling themselves to success and good behavior, I know that doesn't work, Lord. But what does work is the mighty power of God coming on the individual. And it doesn't have to be at the laying on of my hands, but Lord, lay your hands upon this, your people, and give them freedom in the areas that they need over time with patience. Lord, bless them, I pray, and let your fire come upon them. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.